throughout our entire semester to try to commit this to memory. I don't know if you're a memory verse memorization kind of person, but if you are, I would encourage this to be one of them. So Matthew 28, typically in your Bible, it's called the Great Commission. This is post-resurrection for Jesus. He meets with his disciples after his resurrection, and he gives them this commandment. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, chapter 28, verse 16, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to have this time and space, Lord, to do the work of the church. Father, it is the very thing that you have appointed each one of us as followers of Christ to engage with. Lord, in all of our spheres of influence, all of our vocations, all of our callings, Lord, whatever they are, Father, you, like the disciples, have called us to be a people who are making disciples of all the nations, teaching them to obey all you have commanded, Lord, doing it knowing that you are with us to the end of the age. Father, as we think about this, as always, Lord, this is not knowledge for knowledge's sake. Father, this is the very thing that you have committed the church to be about, and we want to join you in it, Father. And so we pray you would guide this conversation in our time, not just this week, but in the weeks to come, Father, that we might be a church that takes seriously our call to be evangelists. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Great, so glad you're here. It's been a long time coming. We've talked about evangelism a lot. It's part of our DNA as a church. But what we're going to do this semester, just so you guys have a big picture of where we're headed with this, these first 4 weeks, I'm going to do the lion's share of the teaching. And we're going to kind of look at it biblically, theologically. We're going to look at different models, different methods, things that you probably are aware of, other things that maybe you've never heard before. Try to wrap our minds a little bit around what is the essence of the gospel. We'll continue to look at Matthew 28 and pull that apart. What does it mean to make disciples? What does it mean to teach them to obey? What does it mean to that we have Christ that comes with us? So we'll take a look at all of those things. But then something we're going to do a little bit different this semester is I've asked a handful of people to commit from our congregation, members of our church, to come and share their own story. Because I think it's helpful. I think one of the struggles that we have, and that not just here at CPC, but writ large, is what we often call the professionalization of the faith. Meaning that there's only a handful of people, those that are ordained, those that have the name pastor or teacher, whatever it might be, elder, who are called to do this work, right? Evangelism. Well, evangelism is for the professionals, right? Like, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm supposed to say. I don't know how to handle all these arguments and questions. So I'll bring somebody to church and then the pastors will do the work, right? When in reality, the picture that we have from the scriptures is that folks like me and Brandon and Hobie and our elders, we are really called to shepherd this flock. And so our role in the kingdom, in some ways, is really to be a cheerleader. I mean, we come every single week and we are to equip the saints. But you're the ones that get sent out, you know? I don't get sent. I literally almost never leave this building, you know? So I probably have much less contact with non-believers in this world than all of you do, right? God has put you in a sphere of influence. And you are the ones who are being equipped by us and sent out to go do this work, right? So that's kind of the model that we have. And because of that, oftentimes we don't get to hear the stories from one another that often we do. And so I've asked a handful of people that you'll get to see throughout this time. After these 4 weeks are over and we've laid sort of the theological foundations of everything, we're going to invite these folks to come, members of this church, all different fields, right? Coaches, business owners, teachers, educators, folks that are out in the community and the ways in which they have viewed their vocation through this lens. And I'll do interviews with them and you'll get to ask them questions. And that's really the grand picture of what we're trying to do here, is to give you a vision for what it means for you and your particular sphere of influence to be an evangelist, okay? So that's kind of where we're going this semester. It'd be pretty exciting. And all of this, obviously, in the back of our minds, we know that we as a church are doing the work of church planting. And so we'll have a time where Brandon gets to come forward and talk a little bit about his vision for his church plant and what Providence Pres is going to be doing down there in Toccoa. So very excited about that. Let's start with this quote. This is from C.S. Lewis. He says, "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons are simply a waste of time." Right? That is the end. That's the goal. That is why God designs the church, right? It says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And this is their mission, to make little Christs. So we come along. So what we're going to do today, we're just going to kind of talk through our church specifically and in our context and what this means for us. We just want to set the landscape out there about what we're up against. What is the cultural milieu of the time that we live in right now? And what are we facing as a people? What makes this so difficult? What are the challenges? What are the opportunities? So CPC's vision, you've heard it hopefully 1,000 times, to bring the gospel to Northeast Georgia and the world. All right, seems simple enough, right? And in some ways, when you talk about the vision statement of a church, if you go on any church's website, if it's a healthy church, they all kind of sound the same, and they should, right? To make disciples who make disciples, to share the gospel. I mean, this is what the church is about. So there's nothing unique about that, except we have specifically put some boundaries in there, and we have said to Northeast Georgia and the world. We sort of mimic that language of going from Samaria to Judea to the ends of the earth. So let's talk a little bit about that. Let's talk about our scope. Let's talk about specifically what that means for us at CPC. So when we say Northeast Georgia, or if you go online and you look up Northeast Georgia, what does that include? Like what are we exactly talking about? So to the north, most people will agree, to the north is Clayton. Right, and to the west it's Dahlonega, Livonia the other direction, and then down to Gainesville. That's sort of the boundaries of Northeast Georgia. And so you've heard us talk about where we want to plant churches. We're trying to do that strategically. So in that, if we're just talking about Northeast Georgia, anybody want to guess the population of that space? How many people do you think live in Northeast Georgia? Right. So Clayton, Dahlonega, Livonia, down to Gainesville. Just throw it out. I don't expect you to know, but let's just see. Okay, well, Chris got it. That's okay, whatever. You're that guy. You just ruined it for everybody. That's fantastic. It is 700,000. I have no idea how you know that. That's ridiculous. You shouldn't know that. Do different things with your life, Chris. That's crazy. Just scrolling population charts, man. Okay, yeah, that's right. He teaches politics. He's got it. That's good. Hey, and Russ, that's Shannon right there. You can give her your form. That's good. I don't want to forget. That's perfect. All right, 700,000 people. That's really big. And Jeremy, you got a haircut. That freaked me out for a second too. All sorts of distractions going on this morning. 700,000 people. That's the scope of Northeast Georgia. A lot of folks, right? And so you can imagine right from the get-go, even as we sort of stare at that number, is it possible in any way, shape, or form that 4 pastors and 12 elders are going to reach 700,000 people, right? It's a bit of an unrealistic goal, unless we are thinking about the fact that we are equipping the saints to go and do that work. All of you live, play, associate with people in that demographic. We need the people of God to be sent out. Right? That's a lot of people. It's also going to mean that we got to partner with other churches. There's no possible way that one church is going to meet the needs of 700,000 people, okay? So let's bring it in a little bit closer. Chris, don't answer this time, okay? Just let everybody else do it. Okay, let's just deal with our county then, okay? How many folks do you think live in Habersham County? That's close. That's good. Yeah, 50,000. That's good, though. That's aspirational, though. I like that. More people are coming. That's good. 50,000 people, right? That's just our county. That's just our county. Again, no possible way that one church of 450 folks are going to meet all the needs of 50,000 people. That's quite a few. How about Stevens County? Anybody know that one? 28. That's good. That's great. Man, you guys are kind of nerds. That's really true. That's just amazing. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, this is good. Okay, so let's break that down a little bit, okay? Let's look at just those two counties for right now. We can get to White County later, but right now, let's just talk about that. We've got a church here in Habersham. We've got Providence Pres planting in Stevens County. Let's just take a look, a little bit of a deeper dive here. So in Habersham County, in terms of our demographics, right, 75% white. We got a median age of 39, all right? 10% of the population is composed of immigrants, so what they classify that is non-U.S. born. It's a whole lot of different folks in that category. 25% have a college degree. That was kind of surprising me. Just one quarter of the people in Habersham have a college degree. 52%, so just a little over half, and this is a big category, attend a religious service. Could be anything across the board. Could be Baha'i, could be Muslim, could be Jehovah's Witness. It doesn't even break it down by Christian. That's just 52% in our county, just about half the people going to any kind of religious service. Doesn't mean that they believe those beliefs, doesn't mean that they're members of something. It just means that they have checked a box on the census that says, yeah, we attend a religious service of some kind, you know? Just 52%, that was a little shocking. In Stevens County, 84% white, 10% black. Median age is 41. Just 14% of the people in Stevens County have a college degree. 14%, that was shocking to me. And less than us, 49% attend a religious service. So just another way that the Raiders are beating Stevens County. That's a little football joke, get it? It's a, okay, now I'll just try some on later. Yeah. All right, that's Stevens County. That's a picture of these two counties. Now, globally, how many people do we have in the world? Anybody know? All right, that's good. 8.2, but I'll take 8. That's good. You're close enough. That's good. 8 billion people. Okay, of that people group, so because here's our vision, right? We want to reach Northeast Georgia, right? 700,000 people. Specifically, we're in Habersham County. It's 50,000 people. Another 28,000 down in Stevens County. But we also say to bring the gospel to the world. That's some hyperbole right there. But that's what we want to do. That's what we want to see. We're sending out missionaries. Some of you have been called to missions, and we've sent you out. We want to impact the world. So of 8 billion people, we talk about oftentimes in missions, and I'm going to clarify this term. We talked about unreached people groups, right? And that's a very kind of wishy-washy term. It's very hard to get your hands around exactly what that means. But most of the missiologists will define that by saying somebody who has little to no access to the gospel, meaning that in these regions of these people groups, there is no physical local body where God is being worshiped. Okay, so there might be an individual there who may know Jesus, but there is no community. There's no visible church in these places. So they have little to no access at all. Nobody is preaching the gospel. There's not a place for them to belong into a religious community. So of the world, of those 8.2 billion people, how many people do you think fit into that category of unreached people groups, right? People who have little to no access at all to the gospel. Anybody want to guess? 1 billion, good. It's good. Keep going. It's a little higher than that. It's still higher than that. Yeah, 3.2 billion people. 40% of the world. 40% of the world has little to no access at all to the gospel. There is no gospel witness there in those regions. That's incredible. In our modern age, right? 40%. Yes, Diana. It's globally. So like it could be third world countries, could be, I mean, right now we are, so typically what we say when we're talking about an entire country, we would say when it drops below less than 2% Christian. So like we're on the verge right now of having Scotland be designated as an unreached people group. Yeah. So it's all over the world now, right? Unreached people groups. So that's total, 40% all over the world. So yeah, oftentimes in our minds, we have this idea of like the tribe that's never been contacted by the whites or something like that. No, this is everywhere. There are pockets and places, even in America, where there is no presence, right? There is no gospel witness. There are no believers there. And increasingly that's the case, especially as we move into this next century and we're thinking about more and more people who are biblically illiterate, right? I've never owned a Bible, didn't grow up in a family that had a Bible. I mean, even just the sheer number of people, you might be shocked, but maybe not, who come here to CPC, they might be 40, 50, 60 years old, and they say, CPC is the first place I've ever heard the gospel. All right? That's right here. Right, so even here in the South, we have cultural Christianity, right, where everybody on the street, no matter who you meet, they are all Christians. Everybody's a Christian, right? But what they mean by that and what the Bible says they are two totally different things. So they go into the unreached people as well. So thinking about that, right, so let's just think about nationally what's going on right now, right? So these are some of the demographics of our specific area, but let's talk about this. So if we're going to talk about evangelism, we're going to talk about sharing the gospel with people, what is in the water right now, right? Because here's the reality. All of us sitting in this room right now, we can think about how evangelism was done in the past, how evangelism will be done in the future, but this is the time in which God has appointed you to be a part of his church right now. So you might say like, oh man, the world is crazy right now. This generation, this, it doesn't matter. This is the generation you've been called to serve. Right, so we are called to be equipped and prepared right now. The gospel is good news every single generation. It offends and it contradicts every single culture in the world. There is no Christian nation, right, in that sense. And so even we have our own particular things that we are up against, right? Things that worked 50 years ago in sharing the gospel are not the same things that work today. Different language, different forms. So the gospel itself never changes, right? But how we present that and what people's questions are about it, how their view towards church, all of those sort of things. So let's talk a little bit about that. How would you describe, for lack of a better word, the vibe, right? Like what is going on in America right now? What is people's perspective on organized religion, on Christianity, on the Bible, on absolute truth? Like just talk about it. What are you experiencing out there in the world? What do you got, Andrea?
Subjective understanding of truth and relativism.
Excellent, right? That's a hard place to start. When you're having a conversation and the entire argument about Christianity really rests on this idea that there is a truth. There is a singular truth, and we're living in a time where people say, well, maybe that's your truth, right? It's not mine. We're not allowed to cross any boundaries. Like, in fact, the most offensive thing you can do is to assert that there is some sort of objective truth regardless of somebody's feelings or emotions towards it. That's the ultimate right now. Okay, great. Subjective truth. What else? What else? Describe our times. What are we living in? What are we up against? All right, Christian nationalism. Say more about that, Bill. Why is that a difficult thing?
Christianity has been conflated with certain political parties and certain political figures.
Okay, great. It's a struggle for us, right? Because to say that you're a Christian right now, again, to hit on that, it's got all this other baggage with it now, right? It can mean a thousand other things. It has very little to do in some people's mind with where you attend and what you actually believe as much as it does what your political policy is, right? And your stance on cultural issues. And you're right, we struggle. We are struggling as a church. Even our denomination right now is trying to wrestle with this idea of Christian nationalism. Let's talk in depth about what it means. What is the relationship between the church and the state? What is the Christian's role in politics today? All of that's getting very confusing right now. That's good. Okay, what else? Yes, Chuck.
Without trying to give a definition, I do keep reading that Generation X has a hunger for faith.
Yes.
Writ large.
Did you mean Generation X or Generation Z, the next one? I'm Generation X, and we're almost dead. So, yeah, Ed Z, that's right. There we go.
Hey, so I would echo that. My son he's 30.
Yep.
And in our discussions about that, their generation, they're seeking the truth.
Yeah.
That's what they want. They want the truth. And they're leaving some denominations, churches,
yep,
that are veering from the truth. And,
absolutely.
And they're leaving those churches in droves.
Yeah. So that's good. We're talking, so the positive thing of what we're living right now, you know, any of you that work with folks in the next generation, you're seeing that. And they're talking about it now. The people that are leaving, particularly the Protestant church, going to Greek Orthodox, going to the Catholic church, because of the solidity, if that's a word, of it all, right? There's a timelessness to it. They love the hierarchy and the authority. Like, they have lived so long in these waters of just sort of like, well, this is absurd. It cannot possibly be that there literally is no truth out there. I just want somebody to stand up and tell me what is true. There's a hunger for that right now, for sure. Savannah, you can just yell. Just yell it out. Yes.
The truth is still getting in there.
Sure.
Right? And so I think that is a positive of that. Is they're so open to everything that also gives me a window to put the gospel in their mix.
That's right. Yeah, that's a good word, right? That's a good word, that there's great opportunities because the spiritual realm, for better or worse, has become a very big part of Gen Z's holistic pattern of life, right? So like you're taking the right supplements and you're listening to the right influencers, or you're doing this, but religion has a place, right? So there's a danger in that it can just be Jesus plus or whatever it is. It's just another part of your personal plan, but also it gives you an opportunity, right? Like that's not off limits now, you know, and people are hungering and thinking like, I've got everything else in my life locked in, but there's this gaping hole over here and they're open to hearing it. Yeah, great. In the back. Yeah, you do.
I was going to ask you a question. Sorry.
No, it's good.
My heart's beating so fast right now.
Oh, is it?
Yeah, it just.
Deep breaths. Deep breaths.
When you get to share that, do you feel like you present it in a way that is offensive to them because they're like, you say it in a way that like this is truth, and yours is not really truth, or do you say it in a, I guess that sounds like a not loving way, which we should be loving when we share it, but. Do you know what I'm saying? Do they take offense to what you're saying? Because I feel like you can't offend anyone right now. Like that, you are just ridiculous if you're...
Mm. So I can only speak to what I've experienced at Piedmont. Am I coming out? Okay.
Yeah, because then Diana's going to use it, so that's good.
I mean, I can just scream. I can only speak to what I've experienced at Piedmont. I'll give one student example, who started a student organization for pagan students on campus. So this is a student I'm talking about, and she had a death in the family this semester that I had her, and I emailed her and said, hey, I'm praying for you. Let me know if I can help in any way. And she responded very kindly to it. She said, thank you so much for your prayers. And I know for a fact that she doesn't believe Christianity to be the truth. Mm. So I have not at Piedmont experienced any pushback from students. I get weird looks sometimes, but I've never had a student be offended that I was just sharing what I believed. But no, I'm not like aggressively saying, so you're wrong, and here's the truth. You know, I just speak the truth and trust the Holy Spirit that he's doing something with it.
Good. Yeah, it's good. Did you have something else?
Yeah.
And then April. That's great.
Slightly. Okay. So I'm a stay-at-home mom, so I don't get out among the people.
The pagans. Yeah, that's right.
Very
the peasants.
Often.
Yeah, good.
So most of my exposure to other people is just like from family members and things from back home that mm-hmm. I've seen and I've heard. And in my very limited experience, I feel like a lot of what I'm seeing in the world right now is just the people that have left, like handfuls of people that I've known and grew up with in church or at church functions like summer camp that have walked away from the faith, and just recognizing all these people and the pain that they experienced in church that led to the walk away. And I think right now what's happening is part of that thirst that I don't know who was talking about it, of millennials, is in what way was the traditional Christianity that got like a huge movement away from in the 60s and 70s, in what way was that traditional Christianity causing pain? Mm-hmm. And in what way was that traditional Christianity beautiful? Yeah. And I feel like that's the thing that my generation, because I'm 30, so I'm a millennial, that my generation is really struggling with and wrestling with, is like what here is broken because of sin and what here is beautiful and building and nourishing, and that battle between the two.
Yeah, absolutely, right? Ex-evangelicals, deconversion. My youngest son was telling me last night, he said he met a new friend and told him his dad was a pastor, and his first question was, he said, "Oh, so you grew up in an abusive home?" Like, just straight out there. But that's the world that we're living in, right? Like I told him, I said, hey, when we see the number of professions that are approved of in America, like we're just a step above the lawyers and politicians right now. Like pastors have fallen a long way. And we've heard that a lot from folks, even in the new members class, when I've asked in the past, you know, what has prevented you from being a part of a church before? And they said, yeah, because of the suspicion of the abuse of power. I mean, it's just on my mind. And you guys are inundated with it every single day. The next pastor that's fallen, the next church that's got fraud. So we're up against that, right? And like you said, some of it's sin and some of it is well-deserved, right? We've fallen down on the job. So, April.
All I was going to say is with the curiosity of the generation coming up, last night we were watching a show on NBC in Brooklyn, my 10-year-old, last night before she went to bed, she was like, "Mommy, what's happened to people?" And I said, "Well, I said they've lost Christ, obviously." And she said, "No, there's more than that." And like it just made my wheels kind of turn. Like that is the base of what has happened.
Yeah,
and they're not. I'm just afraid that they're going to lose confidence because the world is so corrupt right now.
Yeah, it's true. You got to stop watching those true crime shows right before bed. Yeah.
I was just going to comment about the falling of pastors and things like that. It speaks to me that in our day, in this day, the church has perhaps not been so... Well, we seem to have the ability to be in church a long time and not walk with Jesus.
Yes.
During that time.
Yeah.
And so, that's also an issue.
Yeah, it's huge. That's right. The church can become a comfortable place to hide. You know, and so a lot of times what happens, and when I'm in conversations with people too, is not a rejection of Jesus, but a rejection of his followers. Right. And so we ourselves are not practicing the faith in a way that is attractive. You know, they see literally no difference between their Christian neighbor and their non-Christian neighbor. Lives are the same. You know, divorce rates are as high. They see abuse. They see hypocrisy. And they say, well, what's the difference? Right. The only difference is I'm going to be out like 10% of my money every month. I don't want that. Right. All right. In the back, Cody. This will be the last one and then we'll move on and we'll have some other questions, too. So make it good.
One of the big things that I've seen is a breakdown of the covenant household.
Sure.
And gender roles from the biblical standpoint, where it is all fluid and there's no raising of our children like they are Christian. Discipling and not just sending them off to church to learn for one evening.
Yeah.
And then the blurring of gender roles has broken a lot of the... What God intended. Thank you.
Yeah, that's good. That's right. Yeah, and we've seen that in every sphere of life. Like a lot of confusion, about what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman. And we do believe that in the same exact way that God has designed and built the church, like he's also instituted the family. He's instituted the government. These are specific spheres in which God has appointed his plan to go. I'm reading this great book right now called Theology of the Body. It's actually written by a Catholic priest, but it's a fantastic book because he says, like, in our very bodies themselves, the way that God has designed us, male and female, and the marriage itself is a picture, it's a living metaphor for the entire gospel story. He says that, like, the Garden of Eden starts with a marriage. All throughout the Old Testament, all the analogies that God uses to his people Israel are through the lens of marriage. He talks about them being adulterers, and he talks about wedding them. Jesus comes, he says, "This is my bride." He uses that language, and then we end in the book of Revelation this beautiful picture of the wedding feast, right? So he says, like, that is a living metaphor that God has given us in our very bodies to reenact the gospel again and again in our relationships. And that's what he was saying, like, in this cultural moment, some of what we have lost of the gospel is just the metaphor, right? As that begins to break down, of course, our distortion of what Christianity is and who the God is that we serve, it's all related. So those are great things. That's good. Okay, so we'll move on then. So that is our vision. If our vision is to share the gospel with Northeast Georgia and the world, then our mission becomes, how are we going to do that? right? How do we even begin to do that? That's a great vision. It's wonderful. It's what every church should be after, but how are we going to specifically do it? And we say, making disciples of Christ who faithfully respond to his call, come and follow me. That is the general call that goes out to every single human being in the world, that Jesus comes and he says, who do you say that I am? Come and follow me. And we believe that every single person has that point of conflict in their life where they face Jesus face to face and he says, now you come and follow me. And we want to equip every single saint to do that faithfully, right? We're making disciples. Disciples is not the same thing as conversion. We'll talk about conversion, but that's not the same thing as conversion. A lot of times in our minds, that's what evangelism becomes, is I give the tract, you prayed the prayer, and there, I did evangelism. But Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't say, go and make converts. Don't have singular experiences. He says, go and make disciples. And disciples, in the very heart of what that means, is that somebody is following after. They are being trained by the master himself. And so for each and every one of you, what does it look like daily, every single day, intentionally to get up and to follow him in all your spheres of influence? And so we spell that out. We've got what's called our ethos. What is in the water? What is undergirding this mission, our vision, our values, under all of those things? What is it that we hold most true? And one of those things is what we mean here at CPC when we say discipleship, right? It's not a program, it's a lifestyle. And so we say discipleship begins with follow me. That's the point of conversion, right? When you turn from worshiping yourself, following yourself, and you turn and you say, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Where he goes, I go. What he loves, I love. What he hates, I hate, right? He's going to teach me, and I'm going to follow. This is the command that Christ makes to the world. It's the very heart of what it means to be a disciple. Here at CPC, we believe that discipleship is not a program or a plan, but a relationship with the Father, Son, and Spirit as they seek to bring each of us into conformity with the image of Christ. So we say, because of that, because that's what we believe discipleship is. You don't come to CPC and say, hey, I wanted to sign up for the discipleship program. And we say, great, here's like week one, you're going to do this. Week two, you're going to do this. I'm not saying that those are bad things, but I think it takes away from the holistic nature, the all-encompassing thing, that somehow discipleship can be divorced from the rest of your life. You go to work Monday through Friday, Saturday you take the day off, and then Sunday you come in for 1 hour, you're engaged in discipleship. And then the rest of the week is yours. And we're saying, we just kind of want to blow that apart and say that it continues, it goes on, we'll get to it, that's good. Okay, so we say discipleship includes all of life. Worship, service, suffering, devotion, prayer, vocation. It includes our finances and our relationships, our hobbies and our disciplines. It is a holistic vision of following Christ in every sphere of our lives while cooperating in the work of the Spirit, which is dedicated to helping us faithfully continue in the journey of following Christ. We'll continue to look at that, pull that out, use those words and stuff. But yes, Diana, you got a question. Okay, comment it up. Go ahead. I'll repeat it. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes.
So I think the response internally that my brain has always said is like, well, those are my kids, they don't count.
Oh.
Not as they fully don't count.
No.
Like, they're supposed to be.
Don't say that out loud to them. That'd be very painful.
But as if they're supposed to be more, as if I'm supposed to be
sure, sure. Right. That's it. At some point. That's right. Yeah. It is. It's a very slow process, right? It is. We are going to be disciples and become disciples for the rest of our life. And I would say more than that, there are specific seasons and what that looks like. What it looks like to follow Christ is a very unique thing to each and every one of us, right? And so there are a number of people that come here and you know, they meet with me and I'd say, you know what, like right now, I wouldn't necessarily be a part of a community group. What you need more than anything right now is for you to wrestle for the next 6 months with your family of origin. I mean, that's faithfulness to you right now, right? Like to follow Christ right now, because if what the goal is and what the scriptures say, the overarching goal for every single one of our lives is to conform to the image of Christ, that's discipleship. That's discipleship. It means that like the Spirit is going to come and it's going to convict you of that sin. That's faithfulness right there, right? And so, yeah, wherever it is that you're called to, in your job, your season of life, some of you are retired. Like it's different stages of life. And it means like right now, right here, what does it look like for me to be faithful to Christ? And yeah, very much so. By the very fact that God opened your womb and gave you children, you knew. There wasn't any question about it. Here's the next thing. I have been called to be a faithful mom and raise these kids in the knowledge and awareness of the gospel. That is the most faithful thing you can do, right? Just right now. And so I think that's a great point. And so that's why I'm saying we're going to have people come in and they're going to talk exactly about this. Folks from all walks of life, different kinds of callings, different kinds of spheres of vocation, and for them to talk about how have I processed this throughout the years? How has this become a part of what it means to follow Christ? Okay, so we plan on doing that, this goal, right, of making disciples. But like I said, it's not the professionalization of the faith. It is you folks, right? You, yes, Hobie likes to say a lot of times when people ask, what's your plan for the church? He says, you are. You're the plan for the church, right? That's it, right? The plan is not come here, Hobie, every week for 30 minutes. That's great. That's a huge part of it. But that is for you. I think, Brandon, you talked about this even last week when you were meeting with Providence, right? Like, it's a common misconception in this attractional model world that somehow that the church exists for those that are outside of it. It does to a certain extent, but the way that we reach the needs of those outside of it is that we equip you. This is for the saints. That's who we gather here together, and we want you to hear the gospel. It's also why I was just telling somebody the other day that it's like clockwork here. You know, I've been here about 12 years now, and we can set our schedules by it. Folks are going to go away for the summer. They're going to be on vacation, and somehow, some way, vacation means like I'm not going to have anything to do with the church, and I might go 4 weeks, 6 weeks, 8 weeks, whatever. We got plans. We got going on, and then they'll be in my office, and everything is blowing up. It's like clockwork. It's like this week was the busiest week for that very reason, because everybody's finally like back in the schedule, and then they're realizing like, oh my gosh, the last 6 weeks have just been absolutely crazy, right? Addictions came back, family issues that were unresolved because the kids were so busy, and now we're like in the same house together at the beach and we want to kill each other, and like all of these things get exposed. We come back. And so this is essential. This isn't just something we do just culturally. Like you need to move from week to week. When I was on my sabbatical, I visited a couple of other churches, and one of them, this was the sermon. The sermon was that the youth had gone on a missions trip, and the seven of them got up front and passed the microphone and shared their stories. And I walked out of there and I thought, like, am I supposed to get through another week with that? Right? Like, is that honestly going to get me through another week of temptations and battles and, like, struggles with shame? And, like, how is that going to equip me, right? Like, that's our job. We're called here, and that's why, you know, you get the gospel every single week. You're going to confess your sins every single week. And then, really, we do think, like, you're going to have to be a part of a group. You're going to have to do something during the week, because it's a long time between Sunday and Sunday if you're not constantly on guard, giving yourself the truth while you're in a culture of lies. You got to be here. You got to be a part of it. So, all right. So, like I said, these next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking theological, biblical. What does evangelism mean? What do we mean by that? I think there's a lot of confusion about that. All of you have come from different denominations, different traditions, no tradition at all. And that word, that very word, evangelism, can mean 1,000 different things to 1,000 different people. And I do think that that's okay. We're going to talk about that, right? That, again, the point of this is not to give you a plan, right? We're not going to, at the end of the day, say, this is how you do it. You start with this question, go on down. I think models can be important. We'll talk about that a little bit, how it's nice to have something in your tool belt, right? When the question comes, you've got something in your mind, but it's not the end of the story. It's the long process of coming along somebody, meeting Jesus where he's already at work in their life, and then doing your part, right? Helping them take the next step to what it means to follow Jesus. And so then, like I said, we'll intersperse that with time with your peers. And so that is the time of focus here. But I want to talk real personally here in the last few minutes that we've got. April has been on me all week to make sure I end on time. So maybe time for like three folks just so that we're all on the same page, because I think it's true. You're here, obviously, because you're interested in this subject. But I want us to be able to verbalize, not from me, not from my suspicions, but from you yourself. What are the obstacles to you personally being an evangelist? What are your fears? What are your concerns? What are the things that you hope you gain in this time together? What stops you from being an evangelism in the sphere of influence that God has given you? And again, knowing that there's probably a lot of you here that are going to vocal the same things. We'll go Jalen and then Kyle, who are super afraid people. This is good. Yeah.
So I work at Habersham Central High School. I'm a counselor there. So for me personally, I really struggle with the balance of bold faith versus what I am not supposed to say, what's going to get me fired, and what is being scared versus that's a really hard balance for me to struggle with, because we're living in a time where things are very picked apart by what people say.
Yes.
So that's what I struggle with personally, what I'd like to kind of learn more about.
That's good, yeah. And I think we all can verbalize that a little bit, right? Like, it's true. We're living in a time now in this cancel culture where, yeah, your words, I mean, we say it every single week. I mean, one of the hardest positions to be in is if you are talking on a microphone and it's posted on YouTube every single week, right? Like, it's scary. We talk every single Wednesday about our sermon, and there's ways that we've got to talk about things that we genuinely struggle. Like, how do I say this in such a way that I don't get fired next week, right? Like, it's tough. That's even in the context of the church. You add to it all the layers of what's going on out there in your different spheres and what you literally are allowed to say or not say. That's a challenge. It's good. Yes. I'll go Jeremy and then Kyle, because I'm coming.
Probably for me, it's struggling with my own sin and then feeling like a hypocrite.
Oh, you know. Yeah. Well, and you are. So that's okay. I am too. That's good. But that's right. Like, we do sort of feel like, man, as soon as I start sharing the gospel, as soon as I start to invite somebody in this part of my life, I'm under the microscope. And I really don't want them to see this, right? Like, I'm not a great example of this. So I'm going to give you the gospel and you're going to start looking at my life and say, well, I don't know if you believe that. And you're like, you're right, right? But that is a struggle, right? Who am I? Who am I? If I don't fully believe this and fully live it, who am I to share this with somebody? It's good.
I think the fear of man is a big,
huge,
big part of this.
Yeah.
Anytime you start with the gospel, you start with a hard truth, which is what we've talked about this morning, depravity.
Yes.
Straight from Adam, in our hearts, inherited from our parents. And so when you go to someone and you have to say to them, you are worse than you ever thought you could be.
Oh,
you deserve
not a
condemnation,
yeah.
And Christ has stepped in order to prevent that condemnation. So you got to have capital with the people that you're sharing the gospel with. That's why street evangelism is so difficult, because you're shouting at someone, you're a sinner, you deserve death.
Yeah.
Nobody cares. Nobody wants to hear that. They can just walk away.
That's
so
right.
You've got to have capital, which is what Jeremy was talking about, an example of belief and faithfulness, but also of sin and repentance, and
both
faith.
Sides of the coin.
And so that's a massive obstacle, is time, capital, and the ability to push through that fear of sharing the worst possible news before you can share the best news.
That's great. Yep. Diana likes to start with, your kids don't count. That's kind of her intro. She likes to go there.
I think for me it's a mindset thing, because I do get to meet a lot of people and interact with people, and I think I'm constantly I'm a very naturally curious person, and so I'm curious about them, and I want to know them, and I want to know where they fit and where they are, and, oh, is this a potential friend? Or, like, just, I want to know about people. But it often turns into me sort of evaluating, like, where they are and what they have to offer. And instead, I don't naturally think or lead with, I have the best thing in the world that I could share with them.
Yeah.
A true gift that I could give to them, which is the knowledge of Christ and what he means in my life. Mm. And I don't think that way. I don't think, I don't lead with that. It's just a curiosity, a natural curiosity, and wanting to know where they are. I don't know if I articulated that well, but something along those lines.
No, it's true. I do. I think that, like, those kind of stark categories, right, are not ones that we typically think about very much. That, like, every single interaction we're having with somebody, they are alive or they are dead. Right? And, like, that's just not naturally where we go, right? I'd much rather hear about your hobbies and what you watched on TV last night. But the fact that, like, hey, time is ticking, and like this person's eternal destiny hangs in the balance, that's heavy. I don't do it. Oh, April, you got me. Okay. Great. All right. All right. Hey, this was just an intro. Just an intro. We will dive deep. I will give the handout next week. We will start talking biblically, theologically. We'll start to wrestle with this, get our arms around a little bit to equip the saints. This has been a great start. Okay, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, you are the great pursuer. You came to every single one of us, Lord, when we wanted nothing to do with you. And you picked us up and you called us your son and your daughter, Lord. And it is true. It is the greatest gift we have to offer. Father, I pray that through these next few weeks and months, Lord, that we would grow in our hearts with a hunger and a desire to join you in the work that you are already doing, Father. We would have boldness and courage, and that you would strengthen our faith, Lord, that this gospel would be increasingly true to us as well, Lord, and that our hearts would break for those that don't know it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.